If you have your Bibles, open up to Judges chapter 14. We're going to be in kind of chapters 14 through 16. So we're going to stretch a good part of Samson's life today, and we're going to actually finish up with the life of Samson today, and then we'll just tie a bow on the book of Judges next week, and we'll all shed a tear after it because it's been such a fun series, all right? And so we're looking at kind of the second week, looking at Samson's life, and he's honestly one of the more colorful kind of characters in all of Scripture. The story of Samson is really a tale about the strong becoming weak and the weak becoming strong. And this week will come really to no surprise to you, but Samson has always reminded me a little bit of myself, but not for the reasons that you think, not because I think I'm the strapping, strong type of dude, but Samson's greatest enemy is really himself. Samson has a virus, and it doesn't necessarily affect his physical strength, but it makes him internally weak. He has the physical strength to deliver Israel, but he doesn't have the internal strength to deliver them. He has a virus that basically sabotages him and uses his strength into his destruction. And that's why I really feel like Samson, because I feel like Samson is his own problem and his own weakness, as you may think. And I was like, at times, I feel like that's the same way with me. I'm my main problem. Like, I get in my own way so many times. And I don't know about you, but you kind of look back at the chapters of your life, and you just kind of like start telling yourself, man, I can't believe I messed up in that instant. Or you start saying, why couldn't I have just controlled myself in that moment? Or why did I have to say what I just said to that person? And what if I had just said no? What if I had just not returned that call that night, or hung out with that friend that night, or just stayed at home? What if I had just done all that? And I want you to show you this weekend, and really each morning that you wake up, that when you look into the mirror, you're really sometimes your own worst enemy. And in this story of Samson, it's really supposed to represent all of Israel. Samson in this story really represents Israel. And the author of Judges definitely points out this parallel between Samson and Israel. Both were brought to the world through a miraculous birth of an older couple who was barren, Abraham and Sarah for Israel, and Manoah and Samson's mom, who was unnamed for him. Both were given a special law of code that they had to abide by, which Samson had to do the Nazarite code, and all of Israel had to do the Levitical code. And so as Samson was drawn to foreign women, we see that Israel were also drawn to foreign gods. And there are many more parallels that we're probably not going to be able to see today, but it's just this insight to say, okay, Samson is representing all of Israel. So Samson's story tells us Israel's story. And if you listen, you're probably going to hear your story too in his story. And so the first week we looked at his birth, and today we're going to look at his life and his death. So the first story of Samson's adult life in chapter 14 opens up with him informing his mom and dad that he wants to marry this hot Philistine girl that he's seen in town. And so we're going to start in verse 3 in chapter 14. And so he just broke this news to his parents. But his fathers and mother said to him, "Can't you find a young woman among your relatives or any among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines for a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." So this is not as much about racial prejudice, but more about him wanting to marry someone that doesn't share his same faith. And if I had to boil all of Samson's weaknesses down to kind of this one statement, this was what it would be. Get her for me. She's the right one for me. It's basically, he's not going to let anyone get in the way of what he wants. He doesn't listen to anybody's advice. He doesn't heed any type of wise counsel. He's just like, I see it, I want it, so go get it for me. He's always going kind of with this mantra, follow my own heart or follow my desires or be true to myself. And so this story is basically like a Disney movie in reverse, except in this story, you'll actually see what actually happens if you do follow your own heart. It's not going to be fairy tales and a nice wedding at the end. What you're going to see is it's going to lead to destruction. Then verse 4 makes just a little comment that lets us see what God is doing in the bigger picture. So in verse 4, now his father and mother did not know this was from the Lord. Talk about Samson marrying this Philistine who wanted the Philistines to provide an opportunity for confrontation. At that time, the Philistines were ruling Israel. Now, there's a lot of questions that arise from that passage. It's like, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God was behind this decision? Well, it doesn't mean that Samson's decision was wise or was righteous, because that's not the case at all. Just that God is using this decision for his purpose. Now, let me take a step back a minute and help you see the bigger picture of what's going on in Israel. Israel has grown extremely comfortable in their captivity. If you remember in chapters past in the book of Judges, whenever they were in captivity, they automatically begin to cry out to God for help. In this instance, they are not crying out at all. They don't want to be delivered anymore. And this is one of the greatest threats that they have ever faced. Not elimination by extermination, but elimination by assimilation. This is always one of our greatest threats too as God's people. You see, when the enemy comes against God's people to exterminate them, more times than not, we're going to cry out to God, we're going to rise up, and we're going to go against that enemy. But when the enemy makes us comfortable in the world, he entices our heart away from God. And that's exactly what has happened to the people of Israel. They've become so comfortable, they don't even realize that they need to cry out to God for help. And this is where Israel is. But God didn't save his people just to keep them alive, but he saved them for himself. And that's what we see the picture. God is pursuing them even though they are not pursuing him. And he wanted them to be consumed in his love, and now they're comfortable in their captivity and really okay that the Philistines are ruling over them. So what God needs to do is to stir up some conflict. And so enter Samson, this hot-blooded, testosterone-rendered, impulsive meathead that comes onto the scene. And he's going to, trust me, he is going to bring a ton of conflict for Israel. Now, before I move on from this, do you see how God sometimes does this in your life? Your heart gets away from God and kind of knits into the world, and you just become comfortable with the life that you are. You're enticed by popularity, the comfort of money. So God stirs up some trouble in your life. And this is, honestly, this is what God does in my life. You know, I get questions sometimes about how I feel about all that's going on in this country. And granted, there's a lot going on in this country right now. Do you fear about the fear of this feel of religious liberty being threatened and all this stuff that's going on? I mean, there are a few things for us to cause concern that's going on in this country. But I also recognize that God can be doing this in a purifying way for the church, to strengthen the church. And sometimes the church being threatened, I'm going to be honest with you, is not a bad thing. Sometimes the church needs to be threatened to get us out of our comfort zones. And here's what I fully believe. I think as believers, we become entirely too at home in this country. You know, many churches, and we do too, have these Sundays with these God and country services on certain Sundays. But when I say God and country, what's typically the first country that comes to your mind? The USA, right? We live in this country. It should be the first country that comes to our mind, right? As a Christian, what should first come to our mind when we say God and country? Heaven. Because that's our eternal home. This is just a temporary blip in the blip on our radar. This is not our forever home. And that just shows me that we have come to think that this country is our home, and that we should take more pride in this than we do in heaven. Now, that's not to say that we can't be thankful for the country that we live in, but we need to first see, when we say God and country, we say, no, our eternal home is in heaven, and we celebrate that more so than we celebrate anywhere that where God has placed us. And we should be thankful for the freedom that we have, but the first freedom that we should be thankful for is the freedom that we have in Christ. And no matter what happens in this country or just the freedoms that we have an eternal home that will not be taken away, and we have a freedom in Christ that can't be taken away also. Those are the things that we celebrate more so than we celebrate anything else. And so God sends stuff like this along our way to remind us that who we belong to and what country is real. And that's our main help that doesn't come from Washington, but it comes from the Lord. And so, church, be assured, just like Samson, there is not one stray molecule, there's not one stray virus in all the universe that God is not using for the completion and purpose of his church. And so the next story that we see that comes in Samson's life is the story of him and the lion and the honey incident that we kind of talked about last week. So we see this lion and a lion attacks Samson, and Samson just beats the lion down and just takes him out. I mean, it's really an incredible story if you want to read it. Well, a few days later, he kind of takes care of this lion. He just leaves him there to dead, and he walks off. And a few days later, he comes back, and he sees this beehive that's inside the lion's carcass. So he sees this dead carcass, and he goes, and he sees this honey. He's like, I see that honey. I want that honey. Which is, remember, is a no-no to the Nazarite vow. You're not to touch anything dead. Well, that's the compromise that Samson wants. He's like, I see that honey, I want that honey, even though I'm not supposed to touch that lion, I'm going to get it because he sees it and he wants it. Well, while he's doing all this, he kind of comes up with this riddle that he thinks would be funny to tell the Philistines because they'll never figure it out. All right? And so basically he's like, hey, I'll tell you this riddle. If you figure it out, I'll give you like 30 clothes. If you don't figure out, you got to give me 30 clothes. And so here was the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now, this has to do with him and the lion, all right? So that's the answer to the riddle, just to give you a little taste there, all right? So, well, they try to figure it out, and they can't. Well, unless you were there when he was taking out the lion, you're not going to figure the riddle out. And so they can't figure it out. So here's what they do. They go to his bride. Now, this is not Delilah yet. This is an unnamed wife of Samson. And so they go to this wife and be like, listen, if you don't tell us the answer to this riddle, we're gonna take you out. And so she's like, okay, just hold on. And so she goes to Samson, and she's like, hey, Samson, I need you to tell me what the answer to this riddle is. I can't figure it out for myself. So she's kind of playing coy, you know, and just trying to get him. Well, he won't tell her. Well, she pulls one of the oldest tricks in the book, and she starts to cry. All right? And so she just starts to weep. And she's like, you don't love me anymore. Like, we're starting off our marriage on the wrong foot. I'm going to take you on Dr. Phil if you don't tell me. And so she begins to cry. So finally, Samson eventually tells her what the answer to the riddle is. And so then she goes and tells the Philistines that, and they go back to Samson. And basically they tell Samson, well, here's the answer to your story or to your riddle. And so Samson, the hopeless romantic that he is, here is what he says to the Philistines. He says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle. Now, he has a way with words, doesn't he? All right. Now, this is just an early Father's Day present to all of my men. I may not even have to do a Father's Day present after this one statement, all right? Just rule number one, never call your wife a heifer. All right? That you are never allowed, and there is never a time where that is okay to do, okay? No situation whatsoever. Just don't do it. Well, then in verse 19, here's what happened in verse 14. It said, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 of the men who took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. Now, why would the Spirit of God kind of fill Samson to do something that was extremely petty and vindictive? That's because God is creating division within Israel for a greater purpose. Now, move on to chapter 15 in verses 1 through 5 and see what's kind of escalating in the story. Then it says, after some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go in to with my wife in the chamber, but her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do harm. So Samson went and caught 30 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And he went and set fire to the torches, and he let the fire of foxes go into the standing grains of the Philistines, and set fire to the stacks of grains and standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Now, how you even do that, I don't have a clue, but that's literally what happened. Well, that really ticks off the Philistines, so they come after him. But instead of coming after Samson, they come after his wife and his father. So Samson retaliates and basically whoops up on all the guys that came after his father-in-law and his wife. Well, then he gets a little nervous and he hides in this small Israelite town. Well, the Philistines find out that he's hiding in this small Israelite town. So they go to the men in Judah and they're like, hey, we know that Samson's somewhere around here hiding. We want you to go get him and bring him to me. So Judah's like, yeah, we don't want to mess with you, so we're going to go to Samson. So these guys go to Samson like, hey, did you know that you did this to the Philistines? And like, did you do this on purpose? Because if so, they're kind of looking for you. And so they're like, and he's like, okay, you can bind me and you can take me to them. So he agrees for them to hand him over. Well, once he gets bound up, he gets kind of all this roid rage again, and he beats all those people up. And he has these episodes, just seems like out of control. And then afterwards, he doesn't seem like he has any remorse whatsoever. He's just kind of acting out on his emotions and not really having any control in his life. Well, then in chapter 16, we're introduced to the famous Delilah. And here's what it says starting in verse 4 in chapter 16. It says, after this, he loved a woman from the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, because obviously they can't beat him. And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and humble him. And we will give each give you a thousand and 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in the inner chamber. And she said to them, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was still unknown. Now, it might have well been toilet paper that was wrapped around his wrist because he broke it so easily. And so it did nothing. Well, then Delilah basically makes him feel guilty again, kind of like his former wife did, and tells him, you know, you really need to tell me now where your strength lies. So Samson's like, all right, so it, now if you just put new ropes around me, the new ropes, that'll bind my strength and I won't be able to do it. So Delilah goes through the same routine, and he goes to sleep, she binds them, they're hiding in the inner room. She's like, Samson, the Philistines are coming. So they come in, and he breaks the ropes again and beats them up. And so basically this goes on and on. And so then she's like, no, you really need to tell me. Well, now he gets a little closer to for her. He was like, well, if you weave my hair basically into these weaves and put it in like a bun and put a pin through it, that will bind my strength. And now he's getting closer because his strength is his hair, but it's not in a weave and in a bun. And so basically he says this, and so they go through this routine, and the same things happen. They say, Samson, the Philistines come. They come in, and he just beats them up because he still had his power. Well, then after this time, she cranks it up a notch. And here's what she says in verses 15 and 16. How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? So basically, she's pulling the same thing that the other lady had done. And so she says, you have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. Now, if I'm Samson in this moment, I'm like, listen, you've tried to get me captured 3 times. Why in the world would I ever tell you anything? Okay? So here, but in verse 16, here's what he says. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day, so she did this for days, and finally he cracked. It says, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her with all of his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak just like any other man. Now, he's been burned a lot in this relationship. He's told her stuff. Now, he's lied to her. She's lied to him. It's not been a great relationship. But why in the world would he trust this woman? I mean, honestly, guys are just dumb sometimes. Like, I'll be the first one to admit it. I'm one of them. I'm dumb at times. But I don't think I'm this dumb. But he doesn't have the strength to withstand her displeasure. And listen, guys want harmony in their homes, and that's good, but it's coming at a cost. And he's caving on something he shouldn't cave in. But I want you to see what he does after he tells her, because it's really stunning to me. I don't know if it's stunning to you, but it's stunning to me. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all of his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man, and he had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. So he just told her where his strength lies, and what does he do? He falls asleep in her lap. Like, if that was me, I would be extremely paranoid about what may happen to my hair, because I knew where that was my strength, where my strength lied, and I would be paranoid perfectly. But do you see in Samson how overconfident he is? He has just told her his greatest secret, and then he fell asleep in the woman's lap, who has actually tried 3 times before this to have him in a trap. It's like, no worries. He's just confident that his strength will never leave him. And God's about to wake him up. And so when she calls in the man to shave his head while he's asleep, which I don't know how that happens, because I'm pretty sure I would know if someone's trying to shave my head while I'm sleeping. Now, but look at what verse 20 says. It says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. That last part in verse 20 should really shake us to our core, because we can become so overconfident and prideful that we don't even realize that we are not close to God. That our sin has blinded our spiritual eyes, that we cannot realize how powerless we are apart from God. And Samson here gives you a picture of the trajectory of sin. It starts off fun. Like I've told you, it's like the old country preacher used to say, it's all strength and party and practical jokes and Delilah. It just doesn't end up that way. But here's the way it did end for Samson in verse 22. But the hairs on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, continue reading in verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistine gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Naturally, it wasn't their God. It was actually the real God who gave Samson into their hands for his purpose. Verse 24, and when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has given our enemy into the hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young men who had held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which the house rests on, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called out to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O Lord, that I might avenge the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And I didn't read that part, but the Philistines actually had blinded him. In verse 29, Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested and leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all of his family came down and took him and brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. So the question that we always ask from these stories is, well, what do we learn from this? Is if Samson is really supposed to represent all of God's people, then what can we learn from his story? The first thing that I said earlier is that sometimes we're our own worst enemy. The problem is not that God hasn't given us grace, power, and blessing, but really that we sabotage it. We break down in the similar ways that Samson breaks down. And we can really break down Samson's weakness in kind of five components. We touched on it a little bit. I want to go deeper into it this week. First, he was impulsive. Samson was driven by lust, his stomach, and his anger. And basically, those things wrecked his life. Now, I read an article a while back, but I read it again this week. But it talked about the stats of texting and driving. And most of you probably know these stats, so this isn't new information to you, that when you type on your phone while you are driving, you are 23 times more likely to have an accident. Now, texting impairs your response more than alcohol or marijuana combined, but we see people doing it all the time while driving down the road. Why? Because at that moment, pleasing yourself through knowing what your friend says or having to respond to what your friend has told you or family member has told you is more important than the safety of yourself or the people around you. Listen, the main point is not don't text and drive, which is a really good point. You don't need to do that. But it's really a metaphor to learn to deny yourself and obey the will of God, or you will wreck your life. Listen, Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city without walls. You know, a city wall in those days were there to keep out the enemy. It was there to keep out wild animals. And its purpose was to keep what was inside the wall safe. Well, here Solomon is describing in Proverbs, a person with self-control is like a city with walls. Well, if you don't have walls, it means you have no self-control. You're just impulsive. Whatever feels good in this moment, you do. Whatever feels good in that moment, you do. If you desire something, you just go get it. You have no self-control whatsoever. And people with no self-control, it's an easy attack for Satan because you can't say no. It's like, well, I'm just going to throw this little meat in front of him because he can't say no. So Satan just starts throwing things out at you. It's like taking candy from a baby for him because you just can't say no in your life. And you're going to have to decide whether you will be controlled by God's will or your desires in your life. When you make a decision, what is the most dominant thing in your thinking? What pleases yourself or what pleases God? You know, some of us here today are being ravaged by the enemy just because we cannot control our impulses. Your anger impulses, your pride impulses, it just spews out of you. And you're going to have to decide whether you are going to choose to follow the leading of the Spirit or the leading of your desires. Because you can't do both. So are you going to please God or please yourself? Which leads us to point thing number two, which is compromise. Samson treated the commands that God gave him very casually. He didn't mind breaking them. He was like, sure, why can this hurt? It's just a little sin, you know. I've done it before. I didn't get hurt from it before, so it's not going to hurt me now, right? I've done all these things a few times. Like, how much worse can it be than the time before? Nothing bad has ever happened to me when I've done this. Isn't that what we do when we try to rationalize our sins? Like, what harm is it really doing? But what if the true harm was not necessarily the consequences or the lack of consequences, but the true harm was driving out of the presence of God in your life? What if your compromises in your career, your family, your finances remove God's blessings from them? Maybe that breach of integrity that you had with your job is really compromising your stability in your relationship with God. That little porn that you may have watched is not just harmless pleasure. No, it's hurting someone. It's hurting yourself and your relationship with God. And so what Samson shows us is that do not take the blessing and the presence of God for granted in your life. Live according to the standard that he's lived for you. Because the consequences, you may not be able to see them tangibly on some of the stuff that you've done, but you're wrecking your relationship with God. Which leads us to our next point. He was unteachable and a loner, which I've combined these two things because they're so closely related. Did you notice that there was no one in Samson's life? He was just this loner. He was just kind of this lone ranger, just kind of doing things on his own. He was this one-man show, this one-man Wreck-It Ralph. And are people close enough in your life that they can speak into your life and correct you? How do you respond to criticism? Would those closest to you say that you're teachable? Or what areas of your life are off limits? Don't talk about that. You can talk about a lot of other things, but you can't talk to me about that. That is precisely the place that the enemy is trying to destroy you. Proverbs 18:1 says, an isolated man will always begin to serve himself. So in other words, apart from community, you'll always start making it about you. There's no such thing as an isolated Christian. Christians always should be a part of the larger church community. And people who get serious about Jesus actually get serious about the church. And the church is God's plan A for his mission, and that there is no plan B. It is the church's job. And God doesn't change you through a podcast, but he changes you through godly community. And lastly, we saw that he was proud. Samson was proud, and really in three ways. One, he assumed that he would never lose his strength, even if he had his hair cut. Two, he never gave God glory for anything that happened in his life. And three, he felt entitled to use his blessings for his own purposes. Do you go through life thinking, you know, I'll always have these gifts. I'll always have this health. I'll always have the ability to make money. You know, our life is like a vapor. And do you use your gifts to direct more attention to yourself, or do you use your gifts to direct your people's attention to God? And do you realize that your gifts and opportunities are just all on loan for God to use in your life? Which leads us to this. We need a greater Samson in our life. You know, I pointed out that this story is the last judge story in the book of Judges. And this story starts out so well. We see this miraculous birth, and he's given all these promises of incredible strength. We have such high expectations for what Samson could be in his life. And we're coming up on the finale of this book, and we're just like, okay, maybe Samson will right all that's been wrong in the history of Israel. And we kind of get excited for it. We're like, okay, well maybe he's the judge that will finally help Israel fix their issue. You know, and I know you all love a good, like, ending to a show, you know. Like, we all have, like, when 24 had its last show, I had friends over, we watched it, you know, Lost, but that was a terrible ending. There's nothing worse than a terrible ending to a finale of an episode. But this is basically that terrible episode. We get to the end of it, and we're kind of reading this, and we're just kind of like, that's it? That's how his life ended? Like what's the finale of it? How does this end? How does Israel correct? How does Israel get out of this? And then 1,000 years later, we see Jesus show up on the scene. And he's born miraculously. He has incredible strength over demons, disease, and death. He, like Samson, was betrayed by someone who acted as a friend and handed him over to the Gentile oppressors. And he, like Samson, was chained and tortured and put on public display to be mocked too. And he, like Samson, died with his arms stretched out wide. But through that death, when it looked like he was defeated and Jesus was defeated, he actually defeated the enemy in his death. And unlike Samson, Jesus was not put in chains for his sin, but he was put in chains for our sins. And Samson was a strong man made weak through his sin. But Jesus was the mighty God who voluntarily became weak to save us from the chains of our own sins. You know, that's the good news, because we're all Samson. If we are anybody in the story, we are Israel, we are Samson. We are all people who have been driven by our own lust. We are people who have compromised and are proud and live for ourselves. But he was wounded for that. And when we behold what Jesus has done for us, it changes us. And when you see that he is given for you and let him inside of you and ask you him to become Savior in your life, he infuses you with the fortitude of character that makes you strong where Samson was weak. And it is when you accepted that free gift of his grace of salvation that though you may have lived like Samson, you are free from those powerful impulses and insecurity that made you weak. And now through the Spirit of Christ, he now makes you strong. We have all failed like Samson has done in many ways, but there's always two responses to failure. Many people feel remorse, and remorse isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's like, oh, I wish I had done something different. I wish I could go back. But remorse is only a good start. It's never an ending point, because you always need to go on to repentance. Remorse focuses on yourself and laments on what you've done. Repentance looks to God and is like, God, I need you to repair this for me. And there is hope in repentance. Remorse without repentance just turns into bitterness and self-loathing. You need to go on to repentance and say, God, I need you. I have messed my life up. I need you to forgive me for what I've done, and now I live for you. And so repentance means you own your responsibility of what you did. But listen, here's the key. Repentance accepts God's grace also. And that's what we need more than anything. There are many things that we cannot undo in our life. There's many mistakes that we've made in our past that we look back and like, I wish I hadn't have done that. Listen, the reality is sin makes messes. And there are probably messes in our life that we wish that we could go back and fix, but we can't. You cannot unsin. You can't go back and do that. But you can repent. Repentance won't change your past, but if you repent, you can keep your past from defining how God can use you in your future. So let's look at see what God can do through your life and what Jesus has done for you, the author of your salvation, from the past of lives like Samson. And let's seek his forgiveness and say, God, I want to be used by you now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it challenges us. Lord, thank you for your grace, because your grace is our hope. Because, Lord, we are all sinful messes, Father. We have messed up so much in our life. There is not one person in here that probably does not look back in their past and see the destruction that sin has made in their life. But, Father, that's where you come in, and that's why we worship you, because you died for us so that sin mess can be forgiven. And you've extended that grace to us. So now that our sin doesn't define us, but actually your grace defines us, and now you have a purpose for us in our future. Father, we're thankful for that grace. We're thankful for the cross and the resurrection, Father. That's why we worship you here today, because you defeated our two main problems, sin and death. And that, Father, in that, now we can have a relationship with you and live with you forever. And we thank you for that. And we ask this in your name. Amen.